Now you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I can tell you that we're going to cover verses 19 through 21. We're going to skip over to 23 through 24. Now, if you haven't already figured out, this portion of Scripture is included in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've touched on this before, but I think it bears repeating. Understand that the Sermon on the Mount is not actually a sermon. It's a conversation between a mentor and mentees. It's a conversation between a rabbi and his followers. It's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus saw the multitude amassing because of all the miracles. But then he, because of the masses, because of the multitude, he went up on the mountain, not to talk to the people, but to get away from them. They were running after him for what he can do miraculously. But it was time to retreat. And if you read it carefully, he then began to speak to his disciples. So he's talking to each and every one of you who claim him as your Lord, your Savior, your God. How many of you would say that you serve the Lord? Not everybody's hand went up. Not everybody said amen. But if you serve the Lord, that means whatever he says goes, right? So do we really serve the Lord? If you serve the Lord, when he says jump, you say how high. You don't say what's going to catch me when I come down. How often do we fleece God, challenge him, even dare him, even give him an ultimatum about whether or not we're going to do what he has said, based on what we're going to find when we get back down to the ground? What's special about the Sermon on the Mount is, first of all, it's not a sermon, right? But second of all, it is one of the few places in your Bible that are written in red that are both unsolicited and unprovoked. Much of what you see in red, most of the parables were in response to something, a threat, a challenge, a situation, a question. But this is Jesus, when he burst onto the scene, saying what's on his heart, what's on his mind. If you let anybody talk long enough, by the way, uninterrupted, they will tell you what they're all about. Oh, just listen. Don't interrupt. Oh, you can dig deep into them. Oh, you can certainly probe. Oh, yeah, you can figure some things out about them by probing and questioning. But if you just let them talk, especially the first conversation, after you get past the stuff where they're just trying to impress you, they're trying to make a certain impression, you will begin to see exactly what they're all about. This is Jesus in his first opportunity to sit down and begin to teach his disciples. Now, if you feel like you're in the audience, that's fine. It's for you too. But at this time, he was speaking to his disciples, those who claim, therefore, to be down with him. So understand, when he says this, he's not saying it to people who might just be hangers-on. He's saying it to folk who have agreed when he said, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men, that dropped everything and followed him. This is what it's all about in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's take a look at our text. And it begins in verse 19. And I'm just going to look at the first few verses, as I said before, verses 19 through 21. And I'm going to ask you before we go there, is this sermon about money? Amen. We're going to get that straight. Even before we get there, is this sermon about money? Yes. This sermon is about relationship, choices, and trust. And if you have the right relationship with God and you have trust in the Lord, guess what? Money becomes a very small incidental issue in your life. But when you don't make the right choices, when you don't have the right relationship, when you do not trust the Lord, guess what? Money becomes a dominant issue in your life. We talked about this last week. If you think about the biggest problem in your life right now, the thing you're struggling with the most, the thing you're praying about the most, the thing you're worried about the most, most of us, if we are honest, would stop and say, it's somehow connected to money. Now, why would that be? God-fearing, church-going, many of you tongue-talking, confession of faith saying, folk. And yet, we leave out of here, and money dominates our lives. Not in a good way. Not in a good way. So, it's still not about money. It shouldn't be about money. I'm trying to give you an alternative. I'm trying to give you a way to live, a way to think, a way to operate so that money is not a dominant aspect of your life. Now, money can certainly answer all things, and money absolutely can be beneficial. But guess what? You should have it. It should not have you. Amen? Amen. So let's look at these first few verses. Now, Jesus, remember, he is saying what's on his mind. And for the first aspect of the first part of chapter 6, basically Jesus is saying, don't give your prayers, don't do your alms, don't do your things that one might think are religious or spiritual. Don't do them for show. Don't do them for notoriety. In other words, it needs to be the real thing or what? Nothing at all. This is Jesus talking. Don't do it for those reasons. Why? Because he knows that we want to be satisfied. He knows that we want rewards. He understands that he made us that way, but he wants us to want what kind of rewards? Spiritual rewards, heavenly rewards. We want God to be more proud of us than we care about what people think of us. What does that lead to? That leads to better choices. Yes. What does it come from? A stronger relationship. Amen? Amen. And what should involve it? It should involve trust. Amen. Amen. So what does he say? Now, he has completely changed subject, just so you know. If you're reading it, if you happen to read the verses before, he is completely talking about don't fast. When you fast, don't look all dreary-eyed. Don't look all peakety. Don't let everybody know that you're fasting. But, you know, get yourself looking good and smelling good. Nobody should know the difference. And then he switches gears completely. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And I'm going to do something different here. I'm going to read the first part of 19, the first part of 20, and then I'm going to read 21. Don't worry. I'm going to come back and get the rest of it. But I want you to hear it a certain way that you may not have read it before. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, verse 20, but do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So laying up is not the problem, right? Accumulation is not the problem, right? Collection is not the problem, right? Putting things away for later enjoyment or benefit is not the problem, right? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So do not lay up treasures on earth. Do lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because he's concerned about where you lay up your treasures. Because one thing he knows, where your treasure is, where that thing is that you've hidden away, that thing that you value so much that you would put it away for good keeping, for safekeeping. He knows that that's where your heart is. Now, you can try to fool people and say that your heart is really with God when you're spending all your time, energy, finances and other resources on everything else but God. You can tell people that your heart is with God. But God knows that where your treasure is, the things you value, that's where your heart is. And what do people always do? So what you find them doing, what you find them putting the majority of their time, energy, commitment, resources, trust you me. That's where their heart is. When they can't come with you, when they can't spend time with you, when they can't come to your function, when they can't be with you because they've got that other thing to do all the time, trust you me, that's where their heart is. This is what Jesus is saying. Doesn't matter what you say. The movie of your life tells it all. You can say anything. All we have to do is watch. If you never spend time with your wife and you say your heart's with her, maybe you feel like you covered the bases because you bring the paycheck home. That's not good enough. Jesus already paid for our eternal lives, and yet he still spends time being patient and thoughtful and caring and loving to us. How dare we in turn give less when God has called us to give more? Amen? So he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, meaning don't gather or heap up or store up things here on earth, but rather gather things up in heaven. What does that mean? It means your choices are going to be different. It means you're going to do things that you know will make God smile. You know, it means that you're going to do things that you know will last forever. Because what do all of these things have in common that he's about to say? Number one, he wants to let you know, I'm worried about the condition of your heart. I'm worried about where your heart's going to be, and it's going to be where your treasure is. But what he's really talking about is a practical thing. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? He says, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What do all of these three things have in common? All of these three things have in common the fact that whatever it is you put away, and at the time of Jesus, these were, most of the time, they were clothes. There may have been some other items, but a lot of it was clothing, special clothing. All of these three examples, if you give it enough time, whatever it is you put away, when you come back, there will be nothing left. Not some, not just degraded, not just harmed or damaged. There will be nothing left. So he says, where moth, which the moths will eat away at the clothes, and you give them enough time, there will be nothing left. And rust do corrupt. And what this means is where it literally disappears. We're not just talking about something looking rusted. If you give something rusted, that ferric oxide, long enough, it will completely disintegrate the iron. Nothing will be left. And then the easiest to understand image is where thieves come in and steal. If they steal your item and they take it with them, you come back, and it's not just degraded, it's not just rusted, it is gone. Jesus is trying to get us to understand is if you invest yourself in this world system, if you heap up for a later time, for a later day, if you focus on and depend on what this world has to offer, you will come up empty-handed. And Jesus is saying he doesn't want you to come up empty-handed. All of what Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount and everything that he ever said was he was trying to help us. He wasn't trying to beat us up. He wasn't trying to browbeat us. He wasn't trying to be negative. He was trying to help. Even with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, he was trying to tell them what really God was trying to say in the law, what really was on God's heart, as opposed to what they had spun it into. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help me. This is about relationship. It's about choices, intimacy. So he says, do not invest yourself in this world's system for your well-being. for your security. Amen? Amen. Now let's move on over to verse 24, because you may say, well, Pastor, we believe, and the commentators often say, that this was focused mostly on wealthy people laying up treasures. You may say, Pastor, I don't have any treasures to lay up. I've got too much debt. I can't lay up any treasures. So that doesn't apply to me. I'm not chasing down money. I'm not trying to be a millionaire. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have sheds full of money. That doesn't apply to me. Okay. So Jesus isn't done. Let's look at verse 24. What does he have to say? He says, no man, what does it say? Can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. And then he finishes it by saying, you cannot, he's talking to his disciples, serve God and mammon too. So now this was impossible to completely understand without knowing what mammon is. And most of the time we translate mammon, or we think of mammon, as money, right? So that's an easy out for us. We don't have a stack of dollar bills here, and we're not bowing to them, right? So we're not serving mammon, right? We're not worshiping mammon. That's the easy way out, but we don't get that out. Mammon is not just about money. Mammon represents whatever it is that you find yourself committed to other than God, to obtain monies or riches, to obtain possessions, yes, stuff, or your sense of security. Uh-oh. Somebody says, I don't have a whole lot of money. You don't see me with a bunch of money. Somebody says, I don't really have the car that I'd like to have. I'm driving a modest car, Pastor. You're not talking about me. But how about your sense of material well-being? Your sense of security? What are you leaning on? What is your crutch made of? Is it your job? Is it your educational pursuits that you're leaning on? Did somebody tell you that down the road, if you don't have an XYZ degree, you're not going to make it? Is it your retirement plan? But many have gone under, by the way. Is that what you're leaning on? But mammon represents any of those things that you might lean on. And the worship of serving mammon is any time that in order to hold on to those things or that person or whatever it is, you say no to God. I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. We may not have got up in your Kool-Aid yet, but I'm getting closer. Mm-hmm. Because the truth of the matter is, my guess is every single one of us either have in the past or are now coming up short. Not doing what God said, not doing what God said, where you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it, why? Hold up, God, I'm not ready yet. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you're worried about this is going to happen. Why? Because your security is not in God. Your security is not in God. Don't, I can't do it yet, Lord. I need to make this money. I can't do it yet, Lord. I need my retirement. This is not about money. This is about relationship and decisions that we make. And what Jesus asked us to do in verses 9 through 21 is to make a conscious decision to lay up your treasures in the right place. It's a conscious decision. Now you may be saying, well, if your heart is a certain way, that will lead you to lay up your treasures in a certain place. You're right. But what Jesus is trying to make sure that you understand is that while you think you might have it together, if you repeatedly focus on, depend on, lean on, rely on, trust in something other than God, your heart will be there. How do you know your heart is there? When God says go right, you're afraid to go right, so you go left. You fall for the okey-doke. Jesus was hungry, tired, and thirsty after his 40 days, yet he did not fall for Satan's tricks. But we do. But we do. This is all about being honest today for all of us. And maybe somebody here is just totally on the mountaintop and got it all together. But my guess is most of us have something that we are not doing because we dare trust in mammon. Now, mammon represents these riches. Mammon represents this security. Mammon represents whatever it is that you're depending on other than God that gets in the way of you doing what God has told you to do. Now, let's see what he says as we look further. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we often think we can. We often think that we can pursue money justifiably. We can pursue riches justifiably and also serve God at the same time. He is saying here, you cannot. It doesn't mean having money is a bad thing. But if your pursuit of it, if having that job, that promotion, that relationship, if having that retirement, whatever it is, if that thing gets in the way of you doing what God wants you to do, you are serving mammon. Whatever it is that causes you to compromise the perfect will of God so that you can feel more comfortable, so that you can feel more secure. How dare we look God in the eye? We sit here and we drink the juice and say we are grateful. And we say that we lift him up on high, and we say and we sing that we'll say yes to him, that we will lift him up and that he's God all by himself. And yet, it doesn't take us long to lower him to a little G God instead of a big G God, and to believe that he is less capable than our mutual fund of taking care of us, that he is less capable of XYZ company. It can crumble tomorrow. This is what verses 19 through 21 indicate. Amen? So let's stop serving mammon. Is that all right? Am I stepping on any toes? Let's stop serving mammon and instead serve God. Let's move on. He goes on to say, therefore, now realize if he says therefore, that means that it's connected to what we just said. He says, you cannot serve two masters. He's telling these disciples this, which means that he knows that they probably think they can straddle the fence. You can't serve two masters. He's letting them know it's got to be one way or the other. And if you don't think you're serving mammon, anytime you fail to do what God has told you to do because of mammon, we laugh at the rich young ruler because he wouldn't give it up when he was offered eternal life. We do it all the time for a lot less than he did it for. So he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. He gives them this clear choice, one or the other. And so since you cannot serve God and mammon too, therefore, because now I'm giving you a tough choice, I'm challenging you to always say yes to God. I didn't say sometime. I'm challenging you to always say yes to God. I'm challenging you to do it exactly when he said it, exactly how he said it, exactly the way he wants you to do it. That's what I'm challenging you to do. I'm challenging you to let him be God. If he's your master, then you don't do what he says sometime. You do what he says all the time. So since you're in that predicament where you've got to choose, therefore, I know you're in a bind. I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought. What that means actually is it, the translation completely throws you off. It actually means don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Translate that. Take that, take no thought. And change, swap it out for don't be anxious and don't be worried. And swap out food and drink for all the stuff you worried about. Amen. Oh, I got food. Oh, I got drink. We don't act like it. Food, drink, raiment, a roof over our head. We can have all of that. And we're still more anxious than these guys probably ever were. Why? Because we trust in mammon. We're not trusting in God. So he goes on to say, behold the fowls of the air. He's trying to convince them. Desperately, he's trying to make this point to you. And we've heard this before, and we still have the nerve to be worried. He said, these animals, God takes care of their needs, and they don't even have to worry about it. And you are more important than these animals. And yet we still serve mammon. Anyway, we still depend on something that's destined to disappoint us. We still depend on something where moth can come in and eat it up. We still depend on something. Guess what? Even if mammon, to your dying day, seems to support you, even if your retirement seems to last all the way through your life, you missed on the out on the opportunity to depend on God. And you missed out on the opportunity to show somebody else how it's done. You missed out on the opportunity to fulfill your real purpose and destiny in life. You think you win because you can go through a life acting like God doesn't matter? You think you're winning because you can go through your life and say you did it without God? You think you're winning? No. The fact that you have some challenges that force you to check the ground under your feet, that force you to prove to yourself and to the world that God is true and let every man be a liar. The fact that you have those challenges is a blessing. If you never had a test, you'd have no testimony. But we dodge it. We curse it. And so we call what's God's, what isn't God's will, God's will. Satan whispers in our ear. It sounds good. Circumstances seem to match up. And so we get with that circumstantial will business. When God has told you straight up, I want you to do this. You justify doing something else. Serving mammon. You can't do that and serve God. Uh-oh. But I go to church. I visit the nursing home. I feed folks. I give money if somebody asks. I said, now, that's great. They had the humility enough to ask you. Now, you're God's person. You're God's woman. You're God's man. And yet you won't fully obey God because you're holding on to mammon with both hands. You can't do that and serve God. You didn't know that till today, did you? You thought like the disciples that you could straddle the fence. You thought you could do both. Call God when you need him. Depend on mammon when you need it. And that's not even it. Depend on mammon first, then call God when it don't work. Am I telling any truth? Think about how God feels. When you go to somebody else first. Most of you all are in a relationship. If your loved one is hurting or has a difficulty, or even if they have great news, don't you want to hear it first? Don't you want to be the first one they call? Don't you want to be the one that they will lay those concerns on first? How do you think Jesus feels? How do you think the Lord feels when we are constantly holding somebody's hand first? When we're constantly depending on something else, when he wants desperately to be there for you? How do you think he feels? And he can't fail. There's something wrong with us. We're messed up. We're messed up. And what messed us up was Adam and Eve in the garden. But Jesus comes to deliver you, not just in the by and by, but he's trying to tell you how to live an overcoming life today. That means you might have some challenges where you don't know where the next meal is coming from, but you know where it's coming from, actually. So he tells them about the fowls of the air. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Solomon in his greatest glory is not arrayed like these birds. And he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, meaning it exists, and tomorrow is going to be thrown in the oven to be burned, shall he not much more clothe you? Ye of little faith. So what causes us to serve mammon? Lack of faith. Lack of trust. So he repeats himself, therefore, take no thought. Do not have worry. Do not have anxiety, saying, what are you going to eat? Or what are you going to drink? Or where are you going to be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Translation, for all these things the unsaved folk think. For all these things, the folks that don't go to church worry about. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So since we are not to worry, since we are not to fret, since we are not to take the okie doke and serve mammon, since we are not to do that, since we are not to compromise, what are we to do? It says the answer in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. All right. So what should I find you doing? When you're on the mountaintop, what should I find you doing? Getting the big head or what? Seeking first the kingdom of God. When you're in the valley, when you're looking for that next meal and you've got a little hunger pains, what should I find you doing? Hallelujah. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, it says first, and even in the Greek, it means first. It doesn't mean seek God, then go run to mammon. Because when you seek God first, what does the Bible say will happen? And his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. If you do things God's way, money cometh. I'm just trying to tell you. All the stuff you need cometh. And I want somebody to say amen that knows what I'm talking about. It just comes. What you need comes. So why, despite that experience, do you act like you have amnesia? Why? Does mammon feel that good? Do those chains feel that good? Do you not have a close enough relationship with God where you can't tell when his feelings are hurt? When you know somebody real well, you can tell when they're upset. When you know somebody real well, you can tell when they're happy and when they're faking it. Do you have a close enough relationship with God so that you can know when his feelings are hurt, when he's disappointed, or do you not actually have one? Yeah, it's kind of easy, right? It's easier to hurt somebody when you don't know them. Mm-hmm. It's easier to say something that you might not even know it hurts their feelings, right? You may not even know them like that. But we're supposed to be close and tight like that with God. Now, we just took the communion. The folks that he took it with initially had hung out with him for 3 years. That's in person. But we claim him, do we not? And most of us claim to have hung out with him for more than 3 years. Amen. So we should know seriously what he's all about. We should know seriously what hurts his feelings. We should know exactly what makes him happy. So what does that make us when we know what makes him happy and we have no problem not doing it? You want a relationship like that? I know what he likes, but I ain't doing it. Mm-hmm. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this stuff. You don't have to worry about it. He's got you. He's got it covered. And then he wraps it up by saying, take therefore no thought. Same thing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't fret. Don't be concerned for the morrow. I want you guys to catch this. I'm going to stay here long enough to make sure that you do. So if you want me to be done, then get it quick. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. I want you to think about something now. I want you to, when you are worried, when you are fretting, how often is it about today? You worried about what's going to happen or what might not happen. Therefore, that's mammon, by the way. That's mammon. Let God, I'm going to get there. I want to say something. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the troubles thereof. This is not just saying that tomorrow there's going to be trouble, because there will be. There will be. And so your worrying about tomorrow is rather pointless, because yes, if you're asking will there be trouble, there will be. So your job is to do today. Amen. Seek God and his righteousness today, not starting tomorrow, because that's what causes you to put it off. Stop spending God's time, God's oxygen, worrying and complaining to one another. Tomorrow will have enough troubles of its own. And they are unique troubles, by the way. Here's the last thing I'm going to tell you. Because Jesus is trying to help you. He is trying to help me. He is trying to get us to do the right thing, which may be painful and scary, but in the end, when you look back, you'll be glad you did. Can you think of some times when you had some good information, some good advice, and you look back and you wish you had done it right the first time? And then those times when you do it God's way, and it's painful in the beginning, but he gets you over the river anyway, and you look back and you know how you got over. Not wondering. That's what I'm talking about. This is what Jesus wants us to have in our life every single day. Newsflash. The thing that you've been anxious about and compromising your relationship with God for isn't even the main problem you're going to have when you get there. You are compromising, diminishing your relationship with God. You hanging out with mammon and serving it. You think that it's all about your retirement. Little do you know, when you get there, your relationships are going to be the problem. Little do you know, your child being ill or harmed in some way may be the problem. And you focusing all your energy, not even spending time with the child while you can, because you worried about that retirement thing. You worried about the promotion. Little do you know, your real problem when you get there is something else altogether. You might be focused on a relationship, the wrong relationship, when you should be doing something else that God told you to do, which would give you your provision. And then when you get there, all you have is that relationship that you shouldn't have, and your provision isn't there, and you blame the devil. You don't even know what your problems are going to be. God knows what your problems are going to be, and he's already worked out the solutions. Now, if you can take that and turn your nose up to it, then you still have a problem. And if you can take that offer and turn your nose up to it, then both last week and this week ought to be about money for you. It ought to be. Because of all the problems that you might have, way before anybody has cancer in your family, I know you're going to have money troubles. I know you're going to have some money issues. And so is this about money? No, not really. It's about how it cannot be about money. It's not about that. So don't put me over on another shelf because I have that MD. Nobody else in here has an MD, but I can tell you one thing. I can show you how to have more than the MDs if you listen. But if you're still holding on to those chains, still trying to think it through on your own, still trying to depend on mammon to solve the problems that you think you're going to have, so you invest everything you got in a solution other than God for a problem, to solve a problem you assume you're going to live to have. So you're a prophet now. So you know that unless you do this, you're not going to have enough XYZ. Unless you hook up with this guy, you're going to be lonely and destitute over here. That's what you told yourself when you went with this guy that you shouldn't have. This is the way you think it all works out. Because you prefer to trust in mammon, and you can't have it both ways. God is telling you now, he wants a relationship with you. He wants it to be intimate. He wants it to be real or nothing at all. If it ain't real, we already learned. He ain't dealing with that. You can blame stuff on him, but he's sitting over there like, okay. And you can blame it on the devil, but this is about choices, right? The devil offered Jesus things. He didn't make the choices for Jesus. Jesus chose. He chose wisely. So what am I saying? What have I tried to say? Today is Communion Sunday, and we are lifting up Jesus and remembering Jesus and what he did for us. Well, he's not dead. He's still alive. And he still is reaching out, trying to have a relationship with you. Trying to have a close, intimate, meaningful, loving, caring, devoted relationship with you. He wants to be there for you. He wants you to depend on him. Why won't you? The truth is because you believe. Because you know folks that have lived and died, and it looked like mammon held them up. It looked like their retirement was taking care of them. So take the invitation. Take the invitation. Let go of that other stuff. Let go of the anxiety connected with the fact that you know that other stuff ain't so sure. Because if it was, you wouldn't be worried so much. Let go. He wants you to have it better. He wants you to have it easier. He wants to be trusted. He wants to be leaned on. Do him that. And to God be the glory. Amen.